You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Tonight's reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 28. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
And can I say, very well read. Thank you. A couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 15, I encouraged you to read Genesis 2 and 3, and then read Psalm 8, and then read Psalm 110, and then come back to 1 Corinthians 15. To that list, you could very profitably add Romans 8, because it really is picking up the similar themes, but it's Romans 8 is much more focused on implications for the present, which is what we're focusing on tonight. In the outline, you'll see in the outline, you'll see a bulletin of where we're headed. No, in the bulletin, you'll see an outline of where we're headed. Please do keep Bibles open to page 944, because it'll be pointing us there as we go along. But as we start, please do join with me in praying. Gracious Lord, thank you that your love does reach to the heavens. Lord, please speak to us now from your word, that we may understand what that means for us this night, this week, and for our whole lives. Amen. Well, what's the story of your life? As in your life, your life story. Where's it come from? Where are you going? Where are you in the middle? See, for you, what would a happily ever after look like for you? What do you find yourself daydreaming about, planning for, thinking about? See, isn't it true that we live and we die by the stories that we tell ourselves about our lives and how it fits into the bigger picture of life? See, when things are going well, when we kind of feel like our life story is on track, we can feel great. But too often, something happens. Someone happens. Just stuff happens that derails our story. There are the characters in the story of our life. There are the realities that impact us, that just knock us and kind of derail our dreams. See, our lives and our life stories are all shaped by bigger pictures, other stories that are kind of going on in this world, and we can't escape them. We can try and understand our life story, but there are just bigger forces at work that affect us. Take politics, for example. Politicians spend an awful lot of time telling us stories, big picture stories of where we're headed as a nation, and therefore what that means for our lives within that story. So with the federal budget, it's kind of topical currently. We've heard lots of politicians in the media recently. And for months, the government has been telling a story about our nation. It's been a story of crisis, of budgetary crisis, and how as a nation we're heading towards a cliff, and if we don't act now, doom. So what happens? The budget comes out and surprise. You know, we all have to take a hit or face certain doom. Of course, the opposition's been telling a different story, haven't they? And so therefore, in their story, the economy's actually going well. And so therefore, the budget is just stingy. Now, put politics aside for a minute, but can you just see that we can't escape those bigger level stories? And as a society, as a culture, we can't help but tell those bigger stories to help shape our own life stories in the midst of it. See, that's actually why we've been focusing on eternity for the past 4 weeks, to try and help us see ourselves in the context of the biggest story of all, the biggest context, the biggest picture. See, where is it that we are ultimately going? And how does that help shape our present? How does that help us make sense of our life now? How does that help us shape our life story and make choices and decisions that affect, you know, our future? What's more, how does that understanding this bigger picture help us understand our life story when stuff happens and our life story seems to be knocked for six, derailed? See, God doesn't tell us his big picture plans and purposes just so that we can buy a ticket as if it was just some tropical holiday that we may one day like to go to. It doesn't tell us, if you like, where this world and where our lives are headed, just so we can go, oh, isn't that nice? No, he tells us where we're going so we can know what's important to hang on to in this life now, so that we can know what we can let go of in this life now. You know, so that we can know what to pack, what to leave behind. See, God tells us the big picture story of his purpose and plan so that we can know how to make sense of our lives when stuff happens and we suffer and life's frustrating and we don't know how to move forward. See, God tells us these things because he wants us to fix our eyes on him and his plans for us so that we can truly live now. This isn't actually just about eternity. This is actually about our lives now. He wants us to focus on him and his purposes so that we can know how to live now, no matter what life throws at us. So when we understand God's eternal big picture plans, that helps us to understand the frustrations in life. It helps us to persevere in the suffering that we have faced, we are facing, and we will yet face. See, it helps us to, I guess, just live with frustrations in a way that, I guess, with a hope that is actually not just, you know, a pipe dream, but a hope that is really hopeful. So look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." See, it's about living life now, understanding life now from the perspective of the glorious eternal hope that we have. The only thing is, I think the Bible reads almost a little bit too true to life here. A bit too true to life. Like, look at verse 20. Life is subject to futility. Hand up if you sometimes find life frustrating. You kind of feel like, oh, this is just frustrating. Like, it's just crazy. Verse 21, the whole of creation is subject to corruption, death, decay. It's just a little bit too real. I mean, this week, I just paid some guys an awful lot of money to put a new engine in my car. I mean, everything breaks down, and everything in my engine had broken down, but it's not just the engine, is it? It's us. We wear out. We break down. See, life is frustrating, but did you notice why life is frustrating in Romans 8? See, have another look at verse 20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." See, life has been frustrated at a global level, at a big picture level. But this whole state of affairs isn't what we might just call natural. See, is it saying that the world wasn't created like this originally? Frustration and suffering is an addition. It's an added extra. God himself has made this world, this life, subject to frustration and futility and death and decay. Gee, how does that make you feel? See, I don't know about you, but when I see someone inflicting or causing someone else to suffer, I don't immediately go, hey, there's a good person. Do you? Of course not. See, can you be a good person and be responsible for someone else's suffering? Can you? Well, yes, if you have an extremely very, very, very good reason for doing so. Now, as many of you know, Way back in 1997, when I was just a wee 22-year-old, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I had to undergo chemotherapy. Now, before I started treatment, I was absolutely determined that the chemo wasn't going to make me physically sick. I was just determined that I wasn't going to get sick. I was so determined, I was so confident, that for my first meal in hospital, very nice private hospital, just started treatment, I thought, not going to get sick, I'm going to order a large serve of cannelloni with a rich Neapolitan sauce on top, and I washed it back with a nice glass of red wine. Beautiful. I mean, I was so confident. I was so confident for about an hour. And got to say, after that, it just hit me. The vomiting lasted for days. The nausea was just relentless for months. My hatred of cannelloni lasts to this day. See, can a good person cause someone else to suffer? Can they be responsible for someone experiencing suffering? Well, yes. The doctor who gave me that chemotherapy, he had an extremely good reason for making me suffer. He was killing cancer. And in my case, I'm the lucky one, it worked. For more than 11 years, I've been completely cured. It worked. He had a very good reason for doing so. See, Romans 8 says that God has subjected this creation, this life, to frustration and decay, but he's done it in certain hope. It's like he's been killing cancer. He's been dealing with the root problem, our sinful hearts. See, verse 21 says, he's done it in the certain hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. As we saw a few weeks ago, death is God's gracious limit. It's his gracious limit on how far the sinful human heart can go, how much damage we individually and we as a society can inflict. But once God has dealt with the root problem, once he's killed the cancer, then the treatment is no longer necessary. He can put everything right again. Now, while God has made the whole of this creation, this whole of this life subject to frustration, he's done it in hope. But what's more, God has also come and done something for us in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this frustration. He's actually secured our hope for us in Jesus. If you like, it's in Jesus God has come and he has taken our medicine for us. He's taken the full extent of what we deserve so that we don't have to swallow it. One of the days back in 1997 when my mum was driving me home from hospital, just after another round of chemo, my mum was driving me home and it was just a dark, wintry day. And we were just driving home in complete silence. After a while, my mum just glanced over at me and kind of just seeing me, her son, and seeing my pain, she started crying. But then she said something to me that I will never forget. She said to me, "Mike, I just wish I could suffer in your place. I just wish I could suffer in your place." See, the amazing thing is that the very thing that my mum longed to do for me but couldn't do, God longs to do for each of us, and he has done in Christ. See, Romans 5:8 says, God displays his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us in our place. He took our place. I've got to tell you, I know how much my mum loves me. I really do. I know how much more God loves each one of us. Each one of us. See, that is God's heart for you. That is God's fatherly heart for you. That Jesus would come and suffer in our place to take what we deserve so that we didn't have to. That's God's heart for you today, this week, forever. But then God does something amazing. He does something else. He does something more than that. See, once God has secured his glorious eternal plans for the creation in Christ, for us in Christ, if you like, once he's hit the reset button on our lives and diverted us and diverted the course of our lives, you know, from hell toward heaven, once he's done that for us, he doesn't just kind of stand back and watch. He doesn't just kind of step back and, you know, well, see if we're going to make it on our own. No, he actually then comes to us personally. He doesn't step back. He comes to us personally by his Holy Spirit to secure this hope for us and with us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as the 100% rock-solid guarantee that your eternity has been secured by him for you and with you, both now and forever. See, look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1 says, there is now what? No condemnation. None. Nix. Nada. I had to actually look that up. I didn't even know what it was, but none, okay? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. He has liberated you in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's true now. Look at verse 11. It says, if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who even now dwells in you. You can imagine Paul getting excited as he's writing this. You know, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. I mean, absolutely everything that Paul is writing to us here in Romans 8 is telling us that if you trust in Jesus, if you follow Christ, then your eternal hope is 100% rock solid guaranteed for what Christ has done for you and applied to you and held safe by the Spirit. It's about what God has done and is doing for you, not because of what you do for him. It says, if you can see that Jesus is Lord, if you can understand that he did that swap, if he died in your place, if you can see that, Paul's saying, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He has opened your eyes to see that. He's saying, if you ever find yourself just crying out in the midst of pain or whatever, going like, God, Heavenly Father, like, why? If you find yourself, that is your cry, just calling out to God, then Paul's saying, no, that's the work of the Spirit who's brought you into that relationship. That's the work of the Spirit helping you to do that, to call out to God as your Father. That means that the Holy Spirit has already taken you from death to life. And so Paul's logic applied to eternity is simply this. He says, well, if the Holy Spirit has already done that for you, then friends, when Christ returns, the same Holy Spirit, verse 11, will also give life to your mortal bodies. See, verse 16, it's the Spirit is already testifying that you are a child of God now. Therefore, you are an heir. That's actually what the term a son means here. It's not son as in you're all suddenly boys. It's the son is the heir. He's just using as strong a language as he can to say, no, you are, your inheritance, the eternal kingdom of God, is secured for you. You're a child, therefore you're an heir. See, can you see that? God's not just cheering you on from the sideline. He hasn't stepped back to see how you're going to go. No, he comes to us and he takes hold of us by his Spirit as the guarantee that he has secured it both now and forever. See, that makes the hope of eternity a powerful hope in the present, no matter how things are turning out. That's different to all the other hopes that we can have in this world, where we don't really know how they're going to go. It's like how I used to go bike riding many years ago in the Adelaide Hills with a mate who we're just going to call Bob. About 15 years ago, I was riding with Bob, and Bob mentioned that he'd met a girl. Aww. Yeah, turns out Bob had met an Irish girl. An Irish girl who was an Irish tourist. I mean, like Bob really liked this girl. Man, did he like this girl. Oh, and he really hoped that she liked him too. He hoped that she liked him so much that about a month later, still after she left, went back to Dublin. A month after she left, Bob's going, got to do something. So he did. So he thought he'd surprise her. So he bought a plane ticket to London. And he packed up his bike and flew to London. When he got on the ground in London, he reassembled his bike, and then he rode his bike 600 kilometres up to the ferry to go across to Dublin. And he gets on the ferry, and he arrives in Dublin, and he goes up to a door. After 600 kilometres, Bob rings her doorbell, only to be greeted at the door by her boyfriend. Ooh. See, with regular hopes in this life, it doesn't matter how much we want them to be true. It doesn't matter how much we invest in them. We never know whether they're going to pay off. We never know whether they're going to come through. We never know whether it's worth hoping in that. Whereas hope in Christ is 100% guaranteed by Christ's death and resurrection. And then God comes to us by his Spirit to hold us in that, to keep us secure, to help us turn to him, to help us open our eyes so that we can see who we are in Christ, that we can see that we are heirs. By his Spirit, he helps us to make choices to actually kind of keep turning back to God. If you like, he frees us from the inevitability of just turning away, and he holds us so that we can actually just keep calling out to him as our Heavenly Father as we eagerly await our glorious hope, the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. See, that is a rock-solid hope that can hold us firm in the midst of the turmoil and the frustration and the no matter what. See, what does it mean to live with this kind of hope in the present? Well, I think it means two things. I think it means we can live securely in the present and we can live hopefully in the present. See, if our hope has been eternally and entirely secured by what God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Christ by his Spirit, then I think we need to learn how to live by that. I think we need to learn and grow and keep growing at living by the grace of God. And not kind of fall back into the trap of thinking that our standing with God is based on what we've done this week or what we might do next week, but realize, no, it is what God has done, and we respond to that, but it is all based on His grace. Like 20 years ago, when I first understood the gospel, been around churches for a year or so, kind of got to the point where I realized, man, I tried to be religious. I tried to be good. I just kind of realized I was doing a bad job at it. And then someone explained to me the gospel of grace. And in the shower one day, it just hit me. The grace of God. It was not about what I do. That was such a relief. Because I knew that it wasn't based on me. It was based on God's mercy to me in Christ. That was sweet. That was so sweet. 20 years later, after being, you know, professionally religious for a while, I've got to say, it's pretty easy to think, well, you know, look at me, I'm doing pretty good. God must be pretty happy to have me on His team. Forget grace. Oh, look at me, I've read my Bible for 2 days straight, you know. Hey, God, we're cool, aren't we? But then you find you haven't prayed for, like, I don't know, a week or something, or haven't done some serious devotional or whatever, and you kind of feel like, oh, I haven't spoken to God for a while. I guess He doesn't probably want to talk to me. And you ever feel that? You kind of feel just guilty as though, like, how can I look to God? How can I face up to Him? And so you just don't. You know, I haven't talked to Him, so He probably doesn't want to talk to me, you know. Can I say, friends, God does not sulk. Okay, God doesn't sulk. God is not a moody teenager. I don't know what you guys were like. I was terrible as a teenager. Like, No, God is not like that, okay? He doesn't sulk. He is your loving heavenly Father, okay? He's the one who has redeemed your life in Christ entirely by His grace. Not so that you can then stand back and see whether you're going to kind of make it on your own and be good enough. No, He holds you fast and firm by His Spirit. Yes, He transforms us, but it's by His grace you are saved through faith and not this of your own, okay? So what does that mean? Well, it means that we've got to live securely. We've got to realize that if it's by grace, then it's by grace. If it's about being in the family and being heirs, then it's not about what we do. Now, because it's relational, if you need to kind of just say sorry to God and spend some more time with Him, then do it. But know that God's Spirit is actually enabling you to do that, so that you can choose to do that. Okay? If you need to say sorry, say sorry. If you need to spend more time with God, spend more time with God. But don't ever think that you can't because God's sulking with you or God's angry with you. Okay, that's just not the case. Okay? Live securely in the grace of God. But also live hopefully. Live optimistically. You know, what is your life story? Where are you headed? What do you long for? How does knowing the big picture and plans, how does that help you know how your life fits into the bigger plans of God? How does that help you and encourage you to think, well, actually, no, if God has got me by His Spirit and He enables me by His Spirit to make significant choices to honour Him and glorify Him in the present, well, what does that look like? What can I do? What might that look like next year or the year after? This guy, he's been dead a long time. His name's William Carey. He was a Baptist, and some of you may know he was one of the fathers of the modern mission movement. You know, about 200 odd years ago, founded the Baptist Missionary Society in London. Now, he preached a sermon once when he was just kind of, things were kind of kicking off. And in his sermon, he just exhorted his congregation to do two things. He exhorted them to expect great things from God, and to therefore attempt great things for God. See, expect great things from God, therefore attempt great things for God. See, he's a man who had his eyes on the big picture of what God is doing in the world, both now and eternally. And he just wanted other people to kind of live for that in the present. Now, friends, can I say, you might not be called to the mission field. You might not. But you might. I pray that some of you are. Friends, you might not be called to serve in disadvantaged communities here in Melbourne or in rural and outback Australia. You might not. But you might. You might not be called to be an evangelist within your communities. You might not be called to take a role and to take a stand in public life championing God-glorifying social change. You might not be called to that. But you might. I pray that some of you are. You might not be called to those things, but what is it that you are being called to? What is it? All I know is that unless we fix our eyes on Jesus and on his big purpose, plans and promises, if we don't start trying to see how our lives now fit into that big picture storyline, then chances are we won't see them. But if together we do fix our eyes on Christ, if together we do grow in our ability to encourage one another to just rest securely in the grace of God, such that we can then open our eyes to strive for God's glory in this world, then who knows what the Lord will do in years to come through this group of people here tonight. Friends, we are called to live for God's glory, not just in eternity, but in the present. To do that securely knowing that it's not based on us. It doesn't affect whether we're saved or not. God's got that sorted in Christ. And that frees us up to live for his glory in the present. So let's pray and ask him to help us do just that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone here tonight. I thank you for your love for them. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us open our eyes more and more to see your love for us, to see your love for us as individuals and as a community. Lord, please help us to see our security in Christ, as by your Holy Spirit you come and take hold of us and transform us to be your children and to live lives where we can make significant choices to glorify you in the present. Lord, help us by your Spirit to make those choices, to be courageous. Lord, please put it on the hearts of your people here, your children here, whom you delight in. Whatever it is that you might be calling them to, Lord, please just encourage them to just be courageous in your grace. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you individually and as a community, and we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on eternity and your big picture plans so that we can live in the present confidently and courageously. We pray this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.